I hope your hearts were engaged in that last song. You know, just thinking about the message that we just sang, it just ties in so well with what we've been talking about this summer. And you know, in the wake of all we've looked at over the last year and a half, you know, these big, great, glorious, awesome, amazing blessings and purposes that God's working about in His kingdom. And yet He calls each one of us to share in that. And it's expressed not by us going out and conquering or like doing all these great things, but it's just those simple, humble acts of serving and blessing and loving by imitating the heart and character of our God. So anyway, appreciate that song and hope that was resonating with your heart as well as we sang that. So again, this morning, I want to continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, what Matthew calls the good news of the kingdom, what it looks like when we obey this sermon, what it looks like when God's name is hallowed, when His kingdom comes, when His will is done on earth as in heaven. And as we've seen this, right, as we looked at last week at the center of this sermon, right, where Jesus is working to accomplish all these things in us, at the center of this sermon, Jesus teaches us to pray. And the more I think about that, the more I realize like how just profound that is. Or as we observed last week, right, you outline this sermon and it's not just at the center of the sermon, it's at the center of the center of the center of the sermon when you break it all down based on the topics that he talks about, right? And the point is this is important for our life. Prayer itself and the way Jesus teaches us to pray. First, Jesus teaches us how not to pray. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go to your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then he adds another line to that. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He knows what you need. He sees, He knows, He cares. And so Jesus teaches us how not to pray, but then Jesus teaches us how to pray. Jesus said, pray this way or pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, He does not give us principles or He doesn't give us theories. He gives us a prayer to pray and a pattern to follow in prayer. When Jesus, He doesn't give us principles or theories. He gives us a prayer to pray. And last week, what we looked at was just in general the importance of this prayer. As I said, this prayer is profound and paramount. When Jesus commands pray this way or pray like this, He means it. He really sincerely means it. We're meant to build our prayer on this prayer. We're meant to build our life on this prayer. Originally, I just planned to preach one lesson on that prayer and then move on to the next subject. But after just talking with several of you last week and just having really good conversations and walking away with the impression that several of you plan to pray this way, I thought it would be helpful to have one follow-up lesson that actually where this time we walk through each line by line. And just the aim is to equip every one of us with just the basic foundational understanding of this prayer so we'd be equipped to go out and pray this way, to build our life and our prayer on this prayer. I recognize, you know, we've done this quite a bit in the past, and that's why I didn't do it this way last week. But I also realized not everyone was here in the past when we've walked through this prayer line by line. And the rest of us has slept since then, so a little reminder probably wouldn't hurt anyway. But again, the aim in all this morning is just that we have the tools we need to actually take Jesus at His word and pray this way. And so you think about the first line, our Father in heaven. Jesus teaches us to pray to God as our Father. When we pray, we do not come before the throne of God as slaves before our master, or as citizens before our King. As true and biblical as those images are, and as aptly as they describe different aspects of our life and our relationship with Him, that's not how He teaches us to pray. when we pray, we come before the throne of God as children before our Father. Do you appreciate that distinction that I just made? We're slaves. Paul opens up Romans. Paul, a slave of Christ, set apart for the good news of God. Right? We are citizens in His kingdom. But when we pray, we come before Him as children before our Father. And yes, we are unworthy of that. Yet, Jesus, Lord Messiah, has given us this awesome right. Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers or sisters. Jesus has given us the right to become children of God. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Never take this for granted. Never treat this as common. When we pray our Father in heaven, we come before God in both humility and confidence, with a warm affection as well as a grave respect. We come before God full of thanksgiving and awe. I didn't end up putting this in these notes, but I do feel a need to say this. Even the best fathers are weak representations of our Father. Some have had tragic experiences with earthly fathers. And so thinking about coming before God this way could be a bit of a stumbling block. Not a bit of a stumbling. Could be a stumbling block. Could be an obstacle for you. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in that, you find yourself in that place this morning where you're saying, okay, come to God as our Father, and all that's doing is conjuring up dark, messy, hard images and feelings and emotions, I'll just at least say this for now. God is a great Father, and He's full of love and compassion and kindness and blessing. And whatever tragic experience or failed experience you've had with Father, understand God is always the Father that we were meant to have and see and know. And so I just hope that you'll continue to seek Him. The first petition, hallowed be your name. The first thing Jesus teaches us to seek in prayer is that God's name be hallowed. In heaven, God's name is hallowed. In Isaiah 6, we see the seraphim, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And then in Revelation 4, we see the living creatures day and night who do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is to come. And I could just go on and on and on about that, right? On earth, God's name is blasphemed and God's name is profaned. His name is slandered and treated as common. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be your name. Not just that we would declare that in praise, but that we would seek it with petitions and supplication. Seek it in supplication. Here we pray that God's name be hallowed, that His name, His reputation, that He Himself would be treated as holy, that He would be regarded as holy, that He would be feared, that He would be revered, that He would be held in awe, that He would be loved and adored by all. Sometimes when I pray this, I'll pray something to the effect of, Father, I know that the world thinks this of you, right? They think that you're distant or cold or uncaring or you know, fill in the blank with however the world regards God. But I know better. I know you, and I pray that others would know you the way I know you. I pray that others would come to love you and see your love and your grace and your compassion and mercy and wisdom and the greatness of your name, the holiness of your name, as I do, as weakly as I do it. And sometimes I'll pray, may your name be hallowed, not my own. This prayer can be a great way to keep me humble and help me grow in humility. As we often find ourselves in a place of seeking glory for ourselves, or we end up being in the place of James and John, vying for positions of status and glory and praise from people rather than God. Just simply praying, your name be hallowed, not my own. And so as we pray this, right, hallowed be your name, we pray this for our own heart and life. We pray this for our family. We want your name to be hallowed among our family. We want your name to be hallowed in our church. We want your name to be hallowed by our neighbors, by our enemies, by our community, by the world, right? And you, so you can see how this prayer reaches out to different people that we know, and it begins with us, though. And so, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. The second thing Jesus teaches us to seek in prayer is that God's kingdom comes. The phrase kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, as you see Matthew use it in his gospel, is shorthand for all the promises of God revealed in Scripture. You just think about all that God promised in the Law and the Prophets. The overarching banner is kingdom of God. The Law and the Prophets look forward with great anticipation to the day when God himself will come and once again and for all time rule over his people. When he comes to rule, when his kingdom comes, this will mean, as we've said repeatedly in our study, judgment and defeat of these enslaving, oppressing powers that have dominated and corrupted the world, as well as enemies who continue in rebellion. It means redemption and salvation for the oppressed who turn to him in humility and repentance and allegiance. It means restoration and blessing in renewed vocation, blessing in relationships for the people of God. And then just the broad picture is this dominion of righteousness and justice, of joy and peace. Like all the things that we seek, right? All the things that deep down that we want and we long for, that happens when God's rule is manifest and exalted and fulfilled. In a surprise, that's the picture of the Law and the Prophets, right? And in a surprising turn of events, the kingdom came in the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? That's not what we would have expected right away if we just read the Law and the Prophets, because we wouldn't have seen how it all fit together. But what we see in Jesus in his death and resurrection is that's where he gained the decisive victory over enemies, over sin and death and Satan. That's where he accomplished redemption and salvation. That is where he began restoration and renewed blessing. There he sowed the seeds of righteousness and justice and joy and peace and all those things. Right? You see how that just goes down the list with the picture that we see in the Law and the Prophets? Yet we recognize, right, as much as we can say the kingdom came in Jesus and he brought those things and that he began to reveal those things, yet we recognize the world is still not as it should be. We still live in this present evil age. The Scriptures say, the prophets and the New Testament says, Jesus reigns in the midst of his enemies. Not every enemy has been defeated. Salvation and redemption are not fully realized. Romans 8 talks about that we long for the redemption of our bodies, right? In the resurrection of the dead. Righteousness and justice, joy and peace, they're present, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit, that love and joy and peace and patience would be cultivated in us, but it doesn't abound in the fullest measure, right? Even in our own lives, it's there weakly sometimes. And so, yes, his kingdom came in his death and resurrection. We need to see that. Yet, this prayer, we long for his return. We long for the fullness of the glory of his kingdom. We long for the day when the last enemy, death itself, will be defeated. When death dies, when we are raised to reign with Christ in peace, in glory, in life. When Christ will hand over the kingdom to God the Father, that God may be all in all, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. And so, this prayer holds up the coming of the kingdom and the death and resurrection of Jesus. This prayer looks forward to that day at the end and the ages to come. Yet there's this in-between, and that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, right? The kingdom that is now, the in-between, we're called as agents of his kingdom. Those through whom the kingdom comes, even now, as we live as salt and light in the world, as we become the people of this sermon, as we announce the kingdom, confessing Jesus as Lord, as we embody the kingdom, submitting to the reign of Christ, and just visibly showing the world what it's like to live under God's rule. The love, the joy, the peace, the faith, all this stuff that comes under God's rule. And so taking all that, in short, in heaven, spiritual beings submit to God's rule. On earth, humanity, by and large, continues to rebel against his rule. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. Here we pray for the Lord's return and the fullness of the glory of His kingdom without... we absolutely see we live in His kingdom now, but we long for His return, the fullness of His kingdom. And here we also pray that the glory of His reign of righteousness and justice, of joy and peace, of wisdom, of power, of mercy and grace, of humility and love, that it be manifested in our lives, bringing Him glory and honor even now. And as I said a moment ago, I pray this first for my own heart and life. And I pray that for my family, that His kingdom come in my family, in my home, that His kingdom come in our church, to my neighbor, to my enemies, right? To the world. Your will be done. The third thing Jesus teaches us to seek in prayer is that God's will be done. Again, in heaven, God's will is done. He commands and angels obey. On earth, God's will is disobeyed and ignored. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your will be done." Here we pray that that God's righteous and wise and loving will be done. Here we pray that people obey, submit, respect, honor, and fulfill God's righteous, wise, and loving will. Again, I pray this for my own heart and life. I pray this for my family. I pray this for my church. I pray this for my neighbor, for my enemy, for my community, and for the world. Just as our Lord prayed in the garden, "My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but Your will be done. And Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done." So we pray, "Your will be done." And then the line right after that, "On earth as in heaven." And this line really links the first three petitions. Your name, Your kingdom, Your will. Do you realize these first three petitions sum up the entire plot of the Bible? I mean, think about what we're saying here. God's name is hallowed in heaven. God reigns in heaven. God's will is done in heaven. But on earth, the realm He created and made us image bearers and appointed us to rule over, on earth, God's name is profaned and blasphemed. God's rule has been rejected and allegiance has been given to lesser, darker powers. God's will is ignored. And Jesus came to change all that, to hallow God's name. And you see that in His every aspect of His life, to usher in the promised kingdom of God, to accomplish His will. And He did that chiefly in His death and resurrection. And then in this great sermon, we're all called to share. And then when I say this great sermon, I don't mean what I'm preaching right now, but the Sermon on the Mount, just to clarify. But in that, we're called to share in that purpose even now, and yet do so longing for the day when He'll return so we can reign with Him in glory and peace and life. And all that, right, all that God's, you know, that story arc of the Bible and how we fit into that, right? Think about what we're seeing right here. All that begins, for us anyway, humbly, simply, profoundly, in prayer. When we pray this, and when God answers our prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The fourth thing Jesus teaches us to seek in prayer is daily bread. And in this, we turn to God and depend on God for our basic material needs. Here we learn to depend on Him for everything, no matter how big or small, right? I ended up trimming this out, but I'm going to add it back in. You think about that, right? Next to what we just looked at, your name, your kingdom, your will, this great, big, glorious stuff. And yet Jesus would also say, give us our daily bread. God cares even about the little things that to us are big things, right? But God cares about that. For those with little, this is a declaration of dependence on God that replaces anxiety and fear. I do not worry. I'm not afraid. I depend on God to provide what I need. For those with an abundance, this is a declaration of dependence upon God that replaces self-sufficiency. All that I am and all that I have is from God. I live and enjoy abundance not by my own strength or wisdom, but by the grace and power of God. I do not take my abundance for granted, but daily depend on God for breath and the sustenance that I need to serve Him. And this prayer of dependence, humility, thanksgiving reveals even greater dimension. So the initial stroke, right? I depend on God for everything, no matter how big or small. But the more we pray this prayer in light of the Bible story, this one gets bigger and bigger. And so maybe pray this prayer in light of Exodus 16, and we think back about the manna and God providing for Israel for their daily bread in the wilderness and how they were meant to depend on Him for their daily bread. But then we get to Deuteronomy 8 and remember what they were to learn from that daily bread, that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so they realize there's a greater bread than just the physical bread they need for their body. They were to learn that lesson by depending on God for their daily bread. And then Deuteronomy 8 takes us to Luke 4 or Matthew 4, where we find our Lord Himself in the wilderness being tested and tempted for 40 days, learning the same lesson that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then we might go to a place like John 6, where Jesus said, where the people were saying, our fathers received manna from heaven, and Jesus says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Anyone who wants life must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we come to realize, no, Jesus Himself is the bread that I need to survive. And then we would think about even what we just partook of in the Lord's Supper, and eating His flesh and drinking His blood, and really, and that weekly memorial and ritual in which we participate in His death and resurrection. You know, and all that stuff, in every step of the way, again, we're learning there's a greater bread. I depend on You for everything in life, for the food that I eat, for the roof over my head, for the clothes on my back, for the breath in my lungs. But there's, even if I die, even if I suffer, there's more bread. There's greater bread that I need. And so again, this prayer opens up that gateway for us. And forgive us our debts. The fifth thing Jesus teaches us to seek in prayer is forgiveness. We long to be who we are created and redeemed to be. The image of God, right? Hallowing His name, revealing His kingdom, accomplishing His will. I'm going to have to break into one of these. Glad this is here. Excuse me. But we long for that, don't we? I mean, deep down, we want to be who we were created to be. But we're weak. And we still find ourselves with darkness in our hearts where it shouldn't be there. And we find ourselves going back sometimes to sin and the just nastiness of it. And so we need to pray. Forgive us of our debts. And yet this request is based on the fact that we're forgiving others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We seek mercy as we live extending mercy. We seek forgiveness as we live granting forgiveness. And how hard-hearted and hypocritical to come before the throne of our Father seeking His forgiveness while we are embittered, while we have wedges in relationship, while we refuse to grant forgiveness to others. And Jesus even includes His instruction on prayer by coming back precisely to this point. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Finally, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The last thing that Jesus teaches us to seek in prayer is salvation from temptation itself. Not just that our sins would be forgiven, but that we would overcome temptation. We would recognize that, yes, we want to seek help from God when we're tempted. But notice Jesus is teaching us to seek help from God before we're tempted. Here Jesus is not teaching us to pray, give me strength in the midst of temptation or give me victory over temptation. Jesus is teaching us to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. Jesus teaches us to pray that God will keep us from temptation altogether. And now that forces us to pause and have to think a little bit and have to think carefully and critically for a little bit. We understand God will not tempt us, but we also understand God will allow us to be tempted. I mean, that line just runs through the Bible from Genesis 3 to the end. God will allow us to be tempted. Just like Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, so we too will be led into temptation. So why pray for God to do something that we know some way or another he's going to end up doing? Think a lot has to do with what's going on in our heart as we pray this prayer. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're acknowledging at least three things. One, we're humbly recognizing our weakness. Too often we think we're so strong and arrogantly put ourselves in the situations of temptation. I mean, think about, you know, I would never fall, and then we just waltz right into temptation. With this constant prayer, we're humbly recognizing our weakness and wanting to be kept safe from any chance of falling in sin because we realize how often we fall, right? We say, God, I want to do right, but I know when I'm in that situation, I fall more than I should, and I fall more than I want to. So keep me from that. Another thing we recognize when we're praying this is we are alert and recognize the danger of sin. Too often we go through life in a sleepy fog, unaware of the spiritual war we're caught up in and the danger we face. I mean, the situations we put ourselves into, the media we consume, all the things that we just absorb in life, as if there is nothing going on behind the scenes. The night before Jesus' death, the disciples were sleeping, literally and figuratively. And when temptation came, they ran, they fell, they denied Jesus, they were left huddled and hiding behind locked doors. The night before Jesus' death, he was praying, and specifically praying that he would not be led into temptation. And when temptation came, he beat down Satan like chaff and won the victory. And so with this constant prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we grow more and more alert to the danger of sin and are more equipped to overcome temptation when it comes. And then finally, we long to do right. Our own lusts and desires, I mean, that's the source of temptation. If I want to do right more than anything, Satan has no leverage over me, right? The only leverage he has is the fact that there's something in my heart sometimes that does want to do wrong, and he's leveraging that. He's trying to captivate that. If I want to do right more than anything, Satan has no leverage over me. And so if I'm frequently and fervently praying, lead us not into temptation, I'm wanting to succeed. I'm wanting to do right, and I'm depending on God's strength to help me. This prayer, right, all these line by line by line, this is designed to support a lifetime of prayer, a lifetime of exploring and imagining and meditating and seeking in prayer. So we can't possibly, you know, do more than just scratch the surface and lay a foundation for understanding what we're praying when we pray these things. But hopefully, again, just these sort of basic building block observations can help you begin praying this prayer if you're not already. Again, this prayer is profound and paramount. When Jesus commands, pray this way, he really means it. We're meant to build our prayer on this prayer, and we're meant to build our life on this prayer. There's a lot more I'd like to say, but I want to just close with just at least one practical suggestion for praying this way. Again, if you take Jesus' word seriously and begin praying this way, your prayers may feel shallow at first. You probably won't have a mountaintop experience the first time you sit down and just start praying this way, incorporating this into your daily prayer, especially if you look at your prayers now and realize that your prayers are more you-focused than God-focused. This will feel uncomfortable. This will kind of grind a little bit, or you'll just find yourself like, all right, I've said it, now what? Right? Kind of in that place. And so my encouragement is, stick with it. Right? Persevere in praying this way. As I said last week, pray this prayer word for word, not by rote, but thoughtfully, sincerely, word for word, pray this prayer as your own. And again, that'll help you focus and just think and meditate and seek God in that. And then pray this prayer as a pattern. Use each line, let it become a launch point for further meditation and exploration, and for imagining and for hoping and for seeking in prayer. And do this regularly, daily, multiple times a day. And again, stick with it for a while. And as you do, God will begin deconstructing you to begin reconstructing you. Right? Again, especially if our prayers are me-centered rather than God-centered, he's got to deconstruct a little bit first before he can reconstruct. And over time, you'll begin to experience the transformation associated with this prayer that we talked about last week. You'll go from feeling uncomfortable praying the first three lines, right, to being so consumed praying the first three lines that you never get to the next three, right? You'll go from feeling uncomfortable praying this way to finding just this sanctuary, this place of comfort and security, a focus and formation as you let this prayer guide your prayer. I'll just say for myself, you try to wake up and pray. You try to wake up and read and all those things. And you know, sometimes you wake up, all right, I know I need to pray, and you get going and like, all right, what am I going to pray about, right? And just having this as a base has just, for me personally, has been, again, so focusing and forming. I wish I could say I've been praying this way since I was a child, because I'd love to be wherever I would be if I had been doing that, right? But I've only been using this prayer as a cornerstone of my prayer for about three years. But even in that short time, right, I've come to know what I said at the very beginning and what I've said throughout. This prayer is profound and paramount. We're meant to build our prayer on this prayer, and we're meant to build our life on this prayer. And so again, my exhortation, encouragement to you is that I hope you will take the words of our Lord seriously and pray this way. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we love you, and we want your name to be hallowed. We want you to be honored and adored, given the reverence and awe that you deserve. And we long for the fullness of your kingdom. We long for all weakness and darkness to be purged from our lives and our hearts. We long to know righteousness and justice and joy and peace and humility and love in the fullness of your glory. We long for the day when we're free of enemies. We long for the fullness of salvation and redemption, and seeing you face to face. And may we even now embody that hope in our lives as we do what we sang earlier and give cups of cold water and just small acts of kindness and blessing. As we act humbly before you and others, Father, may your will be done. There are times in life where we want things our way, and there's problems or struggles where it just seems like there's only one way for this to work out. But we trust you and your wisdom and your goodness, and we want your will to be done on earth as in heaven. Give us our daily bread. We are in total dependence upon you for everything in this, that we need in this life. And we know that you know that we need bread and that we need water and that we need clothes to live in this world and to serve you faithfully. And so we depend on you, not ourselves. And we cast all our anxiety and our fear on you. And we throw away all self-sufficiency to humbly depend on you. And yet we also recognize that the greater bread is in Jesus Himself. So we thank You for that gift. And we ask that You forgive us as we forgive others. We are still so weak. And we fall more than we would ever want. And so we need Your forgiveness and Your mercy. And we ask that You would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We want victory. We don't just want forgiveness, but we want to overcome sin and be free of it. And we know that so often when we are in situations of temptation, we fall and we fail and we want to do right. And so we ask that You would keep us and protect us and deliver us. And in all things, may we grow up into the image of Your Son. May we imitate and embody His devotion and His faith and His love and His obedience and His humility and His compassion. All that He taught, all that He was, may we live that way for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus I pray. Amen. We'll sing, as Steve said, the song Sanctuary, and we'll give this time now if anyone has sin that they'd like to confess, or just struggles that you'd like us to pray with you for, or if you'd like to walk with Jesus, and we'd love to baptize you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can live that new life with Him. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.